Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. I just feel like the enemy's just really been fighting this service, particularly me. Oh man, he's been on my case today, it would seem. Trying to get me off track. So before I even get into the message, I just want to just take a moment. Keep playing that. I think that you're on the right track there. I just want to just take a moment just to kind of recalibrate ourselves, so to speak. We've been worshiping and so on, and that's good. That kind of gets us in the mood. But I just want to just really just take time to just entertain the presence of God. I really believe that the word I have for you today is from the Lord, and that the whole goal of this is not just to check off the list, I went to church today. You know what I'm saying? Not to check off the list, I went down the altar today. That God wants to do something. You know, He wants to impact somebody today. One of the things, and I'm going to be talking more about this in the message, is that the whole church experience has become just a ritual. It's just a thing that we do, and we're losing the meaning of it. And because of that, we are not really growing in Christ. We're not really getting to where we need to be, and people are not getting saved. I want somebody to get saved today. I want somebody to have a relationship with Jesus Christ and to leave here different from when you came. And so I just want to take a moment just to, if you know how to pray in the Spirit and pray in tongues, I want you just to do that just for a moment right now. I just want to entertain the Spirit of God. I feel that God is trying to do something here today, and the enemy is trying to hinder it. I'm not going to take too long on this, but I just want to just set the atmosphere, so to speak, because I want God to have His way. Just right now, just begin to pray in the Spirit. Hallelujah. Lord Jesus, we invite Your presence. God, right now we come against every force that is trying to stop or delay Your hand from moving in this house. God, we know that You want someone to be saved today. We know, oh God, that You want someone to be healed, to be delivered today. And even now, in the name of Jesus, we break the power of the enemy. We destroy his works fast right now. We sever his connection in the name of Jesus. And we pronounce healing. We pronounce deliverance in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah, right now, begin to pray in the Spirit. In the name of Jesus, we set it aright right now. We set the atmosphere right now for the word of God to have free course and to bring change, to bring salvation. In the name of Jesus, we break the power of the enemy. In the name of Jesus. Pray in the Spirit, somebody. Pray in the Spirit. In the name of Jesus, let there be a lifting. Let there be a lifting in this house. Hallelujah. In the name of Jesus, the enemy will not have recourse today. He will not win today. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. He called on the boss here. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Yes. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. That's what I'm talking about. That's what I'm talking about. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Woo! Jesus. Jesus. Hallelujah. We position our hearts to receive your word. We position ourselves, oh God, to hear of your word. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Thank you. Thank you. I feel a little bit better now. If anything, that was for me. Praise God. Hallelujah. The enemy is fighting today. He's after something today. I'm telling you, God's wanting to do something here today. I was praying to find out what the message was supposed to be here for this service, and I really felt impressed upon this. I don't normally put like a thus saith God behind my stuff, but I really feel a thus saith God behind this. This is not just like, I'm not just here playing with you. I'm not here just to give you just a cute sermon. God is after somebody today. If you have your Bible, turn with me to Mark chapter 6, verse 45, and we'll be reading through verse 52. And also, put your finger on Psalm 95, verse 8. We'll be reading as well from that opening. First, we'll start with Mark chapter 6, verse 45, which simply says, "And straightway he constrained his disciples to get into the ship and to go to the other side before unto Bethsaida, While he sent away the people, and when he had sent them away, he departed into a mountain to pray. And when even was come, the ship was in the midst of the sea, and he alone on the land. And he saw them toiling and rowing, for the wind was contrary unto them. And about the fourth watch of the night, he cometh unto them walking upon the sea, and would have passed by them. But when they saw him walking upon the sea, they supposed it had been a spirit, and cried out. For they all saw him, and were troubled. And immediately he talked with them, and saith unto them, Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And when he went up into the ship, and the wind ceased, and they were sore amazed in themselves beyond measure, and wondered. Now this next verse is what I want to focus on. For they considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was hardened. For they considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was hardened. Now look at Psalm 95, verse 8. Psalm 95, verse number 8, simply says, Harden not your heart as in the provocation, and as in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my work. Today I want to preach to you a message simply entitled, Harden Not Your Heart. Harden not your heart. I want to pray one more time just to ask God's blessing on this message. I really feel this in the spirit, and that I want to be sure I deliver this under the Spirit of God, not by enticing words or just some good oratory skill, but the Spirit of God really, really moves in this place and really changes lives. Lord Jesus, right now, oh God, God, we need you in this place today. And God, we need your word to have free course. And God, I pray that every obstruction that would try to stop your word from changing someone's life, from coming into relationship with you, God, we break it right now. God, I pray, Lord Jesus, let your spirit just have its way in the name of Jesus. I give you the glory today. I praise you, God, in advance, God, for what you're going to do, God. Have your way. Speak through me, oh God. Use me to be a vessel, God, to deliver your word. Lord Jesus, we don't take your word lightly. God, that as you speak, this is your word, form the heavens and the earth, speak into our lives, oh God. We need to hear from you. We thank you and we bless your name today. And in Jesus' name, let the church living God say amen. You may be seated. You may be seated. I want to talk to you today about the heart. The heart, it's really, not to, you know, use a pun, but it's the heart of the matter. It's the main thing that God is after. And when you look at the human heart, even from a physical sense, that it's really a very complex organ in the body, and that it's the engine of the body. Without a heart, you can't go anywhere. You can't do anything. It's what gives you your ability to function and to move. It pumps all the blood in your body. It really, without it, you can't live. And even from the point of conception, when the first cells form within the womb, it starts beating. Even though it's not even a complete heart, just the cells that make up the heart eventually start to beat as they're in the womb of the mother. And they beat consistently. It's the only muscle that never stops moving or stops working, is the heart. It's the engine of the body, as I said before. And the heart spiritually represents the core and the center of man's wills and desires. Then we start talking about the heart, we're talking about what you desire, what your will is, your motives. Luke chapter 6, verse 45 says, A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good. And an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaketh. That the heart is where everything happens. It's where salvation really transpires. It's where you are able to believe. Faith comes from the heart. Faith is not just a mental thing. And it's by faith that you're able to please God. It's by faith that you're able to have a relationship with God. And faith originates, it works from the confines of the heart. Now, what I find to be very interesting is that the number one leading cause of death in the United States is heart disease. The number one cause, above any other disease, above accidents, above murder and all these other things, the number one killer in America is heart disease. And I believe that is also true spiritually. The Bible says in Psalm 119, verse 69, that the proud have forged a lie against me, but I will keep thy precepts with my whole heart. Their heart is as fat as grease, but I delight in thy law. That the scripture says that, as David was writing here, that people who aren't really saved, that their heart is fat as grease, like their arteries, their veins are clogged up. And because of that, the goodness of God, his mercy and his grace, faith is unable to really process and able to really have impact in their lives. Now, the primary issue, the primary disease of the heart is sin, and it has a 100% mortality rate. This disease kills everybody. It's the whole reason for why death exists. And the Bible, that's what the Bible tells us in Psalm 51, verse 10, to create in me a clean heart, O God, renew a right spirit within me. That if the heart is not dealt with at some level, you will die, not only physically, but you will die spiritually. And what is more horrifying, what I think is the most horrifying thing about the disease, is that it deceives those that are infected with it into thinking that it's not even there. The sinner soon believes that they do not need the cure, which is that being the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they are resistant to the effects of the gospel. And this condition is called a hardened heart. So although the heart of man is inherently wicked, despite what popular culture will say, despite what other religious philosophies will say, that mankind is inherently wicked and evil at its core and is in dire need of a savior and in dire need of redemption. But mankind, through its technological wonders and achievements and through its own deception, it believes that it does not require the need of a savior, that I'm a good person on my own, that I'm righteous on my own. And I've seen it firsthand that this generation is becoming all the more resistant to the gospel of Jesus Christ. That when Jesus Christ is preached, that they not only are resistant to hearing it, they don't want to hear it, but sometimes they even can become hostile towards it. The Bible says this in Proverbs 28, verse 14, happy is the man that feareth always, but he that hardeneth his heart shall fall into mischief. That someone with a hardened heart, they are incapable of receiving any type of correction. They are impervious to any type of guidance or any type of leadership in making a right decision, in particularly in relation to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so they're doing things, thinking everything is okay, and then suddenly there is destruction. They don't see it coming. They don't see the semi is coming right down the lane, and they're standing there thinking everything's great, and suddenly things are not so great. They're roadkill. And there's so many people that are outside in the world, and I would even say in the church, that you're living the Christian life, you're living life as everything is all right, and you don't even realize that you have a disease that is silently killing you. That you could have a heart disease and don't even realize it, and then suddenly they just have a heart attack. That guy was healthy. Everything was fine. Suddenly that guy drops down dead. A silent killer. A hardened heart. And the fact of the matter is, like I said before, that a hardened heart can become hostile towards the gospel of Jesus Christ and toward the influence of God. We look at the story of Stephen in Acts chapter 7, verse 51. Look at the story of Stephen. Stephen was preaching to the Jews, to the Pharisees, and they were resistant to the gospel. And this is Stephen now finishing his sermon to them. He says, ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost, as your fathers did, so do ye. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted, and they have slain them, which show before the coming of the just one, of whom ye have now been now the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the disposition of angels, and have not kept it. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. The Bible says that the word of God, it started to deal with their heart, and instead of responding in a spirit of repentance, the Bible said they became hostile towards those that were giving them the message, and in fact, they killed Stephen for him telling them the truth. A hardened heart is resistant to the gospel of Jesus Christ, and oftentimes, people don't even realize it. That's why it's so dangerous, because you can't fix a problem if you don't even realize it's there, even realize that you have one. Now, I want you to return with me back to Mark chapter 6, verse 45. I'm going somewhere with this. Now, in this story, Jesus has just multiplied the five loaves and the two fishes. He's just fed 5,000 people with just that limited amount of resources. He then tells his disciples to go on a boat and to meet him on the other side. He's going to take care of sending the crowd home. And that's where we find ourselves in the story. And straightway, he considered his disciples to get in the ship and to go to the other side before into Bethsaida while he sent away the people. And when he had sent them away, he departed into a mountain to pray. And when the even was come to the ship, was in the midst of the sea, and he alone on the land. And he saw them toiling and rowing, for the wind was contrary unto them. And about the fourth watch of the night, he cometh unto them, walking upon the sea, and would have passed by them. But when they saw him walking upon the sea, they supposed it had been a spirit and cried out. For they all saw him and were troubled. And immediately he talked with them and saith unto them, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. One little point I want to say is that when God sends you on a mission, it does not matter what is happening, that God is going to get you to the other side. That sometimes you should expect some sort of resistance, even like we've been going through even today. We should expect some sort of resistance because the enemy does not want you to accomplish your assignment because it is dangerous and it is a threat to him. That was a little side journey. Verse 51. And he went up unto them in the ship, and the wind ceased. And the Bible said they were sore amazed. They were absolutely dumbfounded by one, that Jesus was walking on the sea. And secondly, that the moment his foot got inside the boat, that the storm stopped. They were so amazed and astounded, dumbfounded. They were astonished at this miracle. And look what the Bible says, why they were reacting this way. It says they were reacting this way, for they considered not the miracle of the loaves. It said that they were not recognizing or remembering the fact that God, that Jesus Christ had done supernatural wonders prior to this experience. That Jesus had turned water into wine, he'd cast out devils, he'd even empowered the disciples themselves to do like-minded miracles. But when Jesus does something supernatural, the Bible said that they were astounded because they considered not the previous miracles. And it says the reason why they did not consider the previous miracles in relation to this particular miracle was because their heart was hardened. I want to talk to you about the symptoms of a hardened heart. Number one, a hardened heart is unthankful, ungrateful, forgetful, or oblivious to what God has already done. You get in a current crisis and you're freaking out and you're about to fall on the floor, about to rip your hair out, you can't sleep at night because you think you're about to die in this situation. Your heart is hardened because you have not considered that before Jesus Christ has provided for your every need. They did not consider the loaves. They got in trouble. God had given them an assignment, and because of that, their hearts were hardened. They did not consider what God has done. A symptom of a hardened heart is that you're ungrateful. You're unthankful. You show no true gratitude towards God when it comes to the miracles. And then we get a spirit of entitlement. And we think that we deserve the things that we have. And when things don't go right, we start complaining and bickering towards God as if, God, why aren't you fixing this problem? And God said, have I not done enough for you as it is? They are forgetful and they are oblivious to what God has done. Romans chapter 1 verse 20 says this. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. The Apostle Paul talks about the last day generation. That despite all the scientific evidence that shows that there is the existence of a creator, that people still deny God's existence. That the Bible says that you're without excuse into believing that there is no God. And yet despite the stars and looking at all the celestial bodies that are in the heavens, looking at the intelligent design that we see within creation, that people still deny the existence of a God. And they do this because they are unthankful, they're ungrateful, they're oblivious, they are blinded to the things that God has done for them. 2 Timothy 3:1 says this, this know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. We have a very ungrateful generation that does not appreciate the sacrifices that the previous ones have done. That feels like that you owe me something. I deserve this check. I deserve this car. I deserve whatever. I deserve a handout. I deserve this. They've not been taught how to work and how to slave and how to really put yourself to the plow and earn the things that you get. A spirit of entitlement, an unthankful spirit. And it's one that has crept within inside of the church, that we go through life unthankful and ungrateful to God. We come to church and we struggle to lift our hands in gratitude towards the things that God has done. Unthankful. Your heart is hardened. And because that your heart is hardened, you are blind to the things that God is doing right now. All you see is the trouble. All you see is the tribulation. You don't see the hand of God fixing the problem because your heart is hardened. Number two, a hardened heart is blind to the truths of God and often misunderstands or misinterprets what he says. Mark 8, verse 14. Now the disciples had forgotten to take bread, neither had they in the ship with them more than one loaf. And he charged them, saying, take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the leaven of Herod. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, it is because we have no bread. And when Jesus knew it, he saith unto them, why reason ye? Because ye have no bread. Perceive ye not, neither understand, have ye your heart yet hardened? That when God is trying to explain something to you and God's trying to tell you something or reveal something in His word or give you revelation, that we miss it because we think carnally. We think like human beings. We think by our five senses as opposed by thinking by the Spirit and by thinking according to God's word. And so even when God is trying to tell us something, when God's trying to teach us something, we don't receive it. We misconstrue it. We misinterpret it. We misapply it. And we miss out on the things that God has for us. The Bible says in Ephesians 4:17, "This I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness, to work all cleanness, all uncleanness, and greediness." That the Bible said that those that are in sin, their hearts are blinded because they are hardened. You can go to your coworker and start telling them about Jesus. They'll say they don't want to hear that nonsense. Why? Because their heart is hardened. You start telling them about supernatural miracles and wonders. They'll say it's fairy tales to be compared with Santa Claus and the Tooth Fairy. Things to be invented to placate those that can't handle reality. That's how they compare Jesus Christ. He's just another fictitious character, another religious figure that people want to invent, that it's all morally relative. That whatever you think is right is good for you, and whatever I think is right is good for me. And that just put Jesus in the line and put him amongst the bunch. There is a generation that is resistant to the truth of Jesus Christ. I've seen it. I've walked in our schools. I've gone to the high schools and have taught and preached the gospel. And never before have I seen such an audience so hostile towards the message of Jesus Christ. That all they want to do is represent their rapper or their NBA player. All they want to represent, all they care about, is the money and the cars and the drugs and the sex and the pleasures of this world. They don't care about righteousness. All they care about is how to be famous instead of how to live blameless before God. Why? Because their heart is hardened towards God. They cannot see the crimson stream of blood that's flowing from Calvary. They cannot see his pierced hands. They cannot see his battered back. They cannot see the gaping hole in his side. All they see is the money and the cars of this world because their heart is hardened. Number three, a hardened heart is easily excited and easily offended at the word of God. The Bible talks about in the parable of the sower, Jesus Christ says that there was a certain farmer or a certain man that went to sow seed. And he spread seed and the seed fell on different types of soil. Now, one of the grounds or types of soil that the seed fell on was called the stony ground. We find in Mark chapter 4, verse 16, Jesus interpreting this parable. He says, "And these are they likewise which are sown on stony ground, who when they have heard the word immediately receive it with gladness, and have no root in themselves, and so endure but for a time afterward, when affliction or persecution ariseth for the word's sake, immediately they are offended." If you are easily offended in the body of Christ, you have a hard heart. You'll get excited when the preacher starts talking about the blessings of God, but then you'll start running out the door when he starts saying you got to live holy and start forsaking your sinful lifestyle. You'll shout and speak in tongues and say, "Oh, God's got a blessing coming your way. God's going to give you a new car. God's going to give you a new husband. God's going to give you a new house." But when God starts saying, "Repent and turn from your wicked ways and change your life," then you get offended. "Quit judging me. Only God can judge me." You're absolutely right. I'm telling you what God is judging you as. Hardened heart. Get easily excited. Easily excited about the blessing of God, but ignoring the responsibilities of God. You'll come to church when they're having a free dinner, but when it's a work day, you won't show up. Uh-oh. You know exactly when they have free fried chicken, but when it's time to paint some walls and start sweeping the floor, suddenly you disappear. I'm getting myself into trouble. And when someone comes to talk to you about what you're doing wrong, suddenly you get offended and get an attitude. "Get out of my business, preacher. You've got a hard heart. The word of God has not penetrated your soul. It's not gotten down deep inside of you." Easily offended. Number four, as I said before, a hardened heart is defensive and resistant and hostile towards the things of God. It is judgmental. It is legalistic. It's more concerned about how to do things as opposed to what's actually being done. You'll criticize someone because they're dancing before God when you've been sitting there like you're like sour soup, like a bump in the log. You'll criticize their outfit and all this other stuff instead of looking at how they're worshiping and how they're trying to give their all to God and get right with God. Legalistic, judgmental. Mark chapter 3, verse 1 says this, and entered again in the synagogue, and there was a man that there which had a withered hand, and they watched him whether he would heal him on the Sabbath day, that they might accuse him. And he saith unto the man which had the withered hand, stand forth. And he saith unto them, Is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath days, or to do evil, to save life, or to kill? But they held their peace. And when he looked round about on them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts, he saith unto the man, stretch forth thine hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored whole as the other. A Pharisee is more concerned about the letter of the law than they are about the spirit of the law. They're more concerned about following every jot and every dotted I and crossing every T than really getting into what the intention of the law was for. And then they get jealous when someone else starts getting blessed and they haven't gotten anything yet. So then they start criticizing you and say, oh, well, you need to change your ways and maybe change the way that you're doing things, and start hating on you because their heart is hardened. They're hostile towards the things of God. Now, this is where it's about to get real. Here's the question I want to deal with. And this is what God was dealing with me on. What causes a hardened heart? I just told you about the symptoms. A lack of gratitude. Being blind to spiritual revelation. Being hostile towards and resistant towards the word of God. Being easily offended at the things of God. When things start getting tough, then suddenly you don't show up. Those are symptoms. But what's the cause? About to tell you. I want to look back at Mark chapter 6, verse 51, the story where Jesus came walking on the water. So Jesus just got in the boat, and the storm has ceased. The apostles are absolutely amazed and astonished. Look at this, Mark 6, 51. And he went up unto them into the ship, and the wind ceased. And they were sore amazed in themselves beyond measure and wondered, for they considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was hardened. Now that word hardened there in the Greek is peru. Now look at this. The word peru literally means this: to cover with a thick skin, to harden by covering with a callus, to make the heart dull, to grow hard, callous, becoming dull, lose the power of understanding. Now I want to focus on the word callus. The word callus, it uses that in the definition of this word peru in relation to having a hardened heart. A callus forms when there has been repeated friction, irritation, pressure, or intrusion or penetration of the skin. If you get calluses on your hands or your feet or whatever, it's because that your skin has been coming in contact with a force or a substance repeatedly, causing some sort of friction or pressure or intrusion or penetration of the skin. So what this does is that eventually the skin dies and it thickens and it hardens to protect itself from being penetrated or being broken. It's a defense mechanism. That's the word that it uses in relation to how the disciples' hearts were hardened towards the things of God. The disciples' hearts were calloused in that they had consistent, repeated exposure to Jesus, which triggered a defense mechanism in their flesh to harden their hearts to the things of God so that the word of God would not change them. I'm not sure if you caught that. Let me read that one more time. The disciples' hearts were calloused. They became hardened because they had consistent exposure to Jesus. So the thing is, remember I said that the skin becomes callous because it's a defense mechanism to prevent the tissue from being damaged and to prevent whatever this force is from penetrating the skin. Their hearts have become callous towards Jesus as a defense mechanism. Why? Why is it? Because their flesh did not want to have to be penetrated by the word of God. Because it hurts too much. I want the truth. You can't handle the truth. Look at this. Romans 8, 7 says, because the carnal mind is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God. Neither indeed can be. Galatians 5, 17 says this. For the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. The fact of the matter is, you cannot be close to Jesus and have an intimacy with Jesus without his word penetrating your flesh. And when the word of God begins to penetrate the flesh, it does not feel good. It does not feel good to look in the mirror and see how wicked and depraved and how hideous you really are. We don't want to see that. We don't want to see and hear that we're sinners, that we're demonized, that we're lust-driven, that we are paupers in relation to God, that we are in desperate need of salvation. We don't want to hear that. We don't want to change our wicked ways. That means this flesh has to die out some way. So the heart calluses itself to protect itself from being hurt, from being changed. Because of their constant exposure to Jesus and the Word, Jesus Christ was the Word incarnate. They're walking right next to the truth of God. Their flesh being stubborn, being hostile towards the Word of God, it built up a defense mechanism so that the Word of God could not change them. Now here's the thing that I want you to understand. What the callus does, it basically makes whatever the substance is that's trying to penetrate the skin, it keeps it at the surface. It keeps everything surface level. You pray and there's no real depth that's there. You come to church and you worship, but it's just another hallelujah, just another thing in the offering plate. It's just ritualistic. There's no real depth that's there. Why? Because you don't want God to see your heart. People's hearts get hardened because someone pricked them, someone got them in the heart. It hurts. Maybe someone backstabbed you. Maybe someone betrayed you. And because of that, you don't want to get hurt like that again. So you want to open your heart up to God. And so when the presence of God starts moving in the service and starts dealing with you, you cover up, you buckle down because you do not want His Word to change you. You don't want His Word to get down in your business. The Bible says in Romans 6:6, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Galatians 2:20 says that I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. Jesus Christ calls us not only to come and dine, but He calls us to come and die, to take up your cross and to follow Him, to live as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable before God, killing your fleshly desires. We don't want to do that, so we put up a defense mechanism to prevent the Word of God from really getting inside of us, from really living holy and living righteous. As I said, what causes a hardened heart? Here's what causes a hardened heart. And this is where God really started getting in my case. What causes a hardened heart is a lack of sacrifice. It's a lack of sacrifice. In 2 Samuel 22, the Bible talks about a story of David. And we'll be starting at verse 22. Brother Josh, want to get that up there. The story of David. David had committed sin against God, and there was a plague that was striking the entire nation. David wanted to pacify God. He wanted this plague to stop. And he knew that he had to make some sort of offering towards God. And so he looks for a place where he can do this. He can find an altar to rectify the situation. Look what happens here in the story. David is talking to a man by the name of Arunah. I can't say his name right. And he's trying to find a place to sacrifice. And Arunah said unto David, let my lord the king take and offer up what seemeth good unto him. Behold, here be oxen for burnt sacrifice and threshing instruments and other instruments of the oxen for wood. So this guy is supplying David everything that he needs to make the sacrifice. Verse 23, all these things did Arunah as a king give unto the king. And Arunah said unto the king, the Lord thy God accept thee. Look at how David's going to respond. And the king said to Arunah, nay, but I will surely buy it of thee at a price. Neither will I offer burnt offerings unto the Lord my God of that which doth cost me nothing. So David bought the threshing floor and the oxen for 50 shekels of silver. He said, it's not a sacrifice unless it costs me something. It's not a real sacrifice. We think, oh, we're giving God a sacrifice. We're doing this and all this stuff. It didn't really cost you anything. And if it doesn't mean anything to you, then why do you think it's going to mean something to God? You don't. No one wants the leftovers or something. You want the whole thing, right? You want the best part. You know, you wouldn't want the leftovers of a chicken, would you? You wouldn't want to eat the gizzards or maybe the neck, would you? Nobody wants to eat that. You want the breasts or you want the thighs or the wings. But yet we do God that way. It's a lack of sacrifice that's there. And because there's a lack of sacrifice, our hearts are hardened towards God. Because sacrifice means there's some sort of penetration. There's something that it costs me something to give this thing. So it is the killing, destroying, or offering of something to God to show his supremacy and worth in the life of the believer. That's what sacrifice truly is. A real sacrifice should cost you something, or it must be of value to you. Otherwise, it ain't even a sacrifice. At some point, we have stopped sacrificing to God. We give God our leftovers. We give God our whatever, our excess. We give God the leftovers, and because it doesn't cost you a thing, our heart becomes hardened to God. Now I'm going to talk about the different sacrifices, and I'm going to wrap this thing up. Number one, the first sacrifice you need to give is a sacrifice of your words and lips with thanksgiving. The Bible says in Hebrews 13, verse 15, "By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices, God is well pleased." I want to talk to you about the sacrifice of praise, because praising God in the church is easy. Anybody can do that. We're in an atmosphere where it's easy, but can you praise God when you're stuck in traffic? Can you praise God in the hospital room when the doctor said you've got 4 months to live with cancer? Can you give God the praise when everything is falling around you? That's going to cost you something. Because I don't feel like praising God. I don't feel like saying thank you, Jesus, and hallelujah, and everything's gonna be all right. I've got to sacrifice my will, deaden myself, and give God everything I've got to give. Well, how are you doing? I want to say I'm about to lose my cotton picking mind. But what I really need to say is God is keeping me. And if it had not been for the Lord that was on my side, I don't know where I would be. Anybody can praise God when everything's going right, but can you praise God when everything's going wrong? That's a sacrifice of praise. Stuck in traffic and you open the door and start doing the Holy Ghost two-step on the freeway. Sacrifice of praise. Just had a hard day where your boss just cussed you out, but then you get home and you get on the altar and give God a sacrifice of praise. And say, "I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth, being the fruit of my lips." Remember that the very first sign of a hardened heart is a lack of gratitude. And a sacrifice of praise is thanksgiving unto God for what he has done. Even though things are not going the way that I want them to go. God, I remember the things that you've done before. You caused me to kill a lion and you caused me to kill a bear. Goliath ain't nothing to me now. Because when I consider all the things that you brought me through, I know I can beat this giant. That I was old, I was young, and now I'm old. But I've never seen the righteous forsaken or a seed begging for bread. You brought me through this. I know you can bring me through something else. Sacrifice of praise. I've got to do that even when I don't feel like it. Even when I have no emotion, no feeling, no compassion towards God whatsoever, I've got to praise him. He's been too good to me for me not to praise him. Been too good to me for me not to praise him. Number two, a part of sacrifice. You have got to sacrifice your will and desires. This is what really hit me. This part right here. This part is what really hit me when God was dealing with me on this. Psalm 51:16. I want you to see this. Psalms 51, verse 16. David writing this after he just committed his affair with Bathsheba. He committed adultery and he murdered the man that he committed adultery against and had a baby out of wedlock. And he's writing this psalm in repentance towards God. He says, "For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. Oh God, thou wilt not despise. Do good in thy good pleasure and design. Build thou the walls of Jerusalem. Then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Then shall they offer bullocks upon thine altar." Now I want to go back to verse 17. Go back to verse 17. It says, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. The Hebrew word there for broken is shabar. Now, yes, it can mean to destroy, to rent in twain, to break into pieces. But this is also what it means. It means to cause, to break out, to give birth, or to bring to the birth. It's referring to a woman in labor who is pushed and a baby has come out of her womb. When it says a broken spirit, It means that you've come out of something to break forth. That the sacrifice I'm giving is, I'm birthing something in this sacrifice. Have you ever praised God with everything in your heart that it birthed something inside of you? That you worship God with such intensity and such radicalism that it brought you out of something. It caused you to break forth. Not that you were just broken, but that you broke out of the thing that was breaking you, that was holding you bound. The sacrifices of God are of a broken spirit. That God, I praise you with such tenacity that it causes me to break forth. The Bible says in John 7:38, that he that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. That I tap into something in my worship and in my dedication to God, that something begins to come birth out of me. That God, as I worship you, God, as I serve you, God, as I rend my heart before you in repentance, I'm coming out of my situation. I'm coming out of my bondage. Because God, I'm laying everything on the altar. I've got nothing left to lose, nothing else to hide. God, I'm going to give birth to something. As the Spirit of God begins to flow through me, I'm giving birth to something. You're not sacrificing until you're giving birth to something, till you're breaking something, till you're coming out of something. Understand this, in this verse it says that God is not necessarily looking for burnt offerings. He's not looking for necessarily your tithe. He's not necessarily looking for you to put money in the offering plate. Those things are on the perimeter. They're marginal. The thing that God wants is your heart. And because our hearts are tied to our money, because our hearts are tied to our jobs or to our children or to our possessions, God has to get our heart by trying to get us to give up our possessions. He's not after your money. God doesn't need your money. Where God lives, the streets are paved with gold. You think he needs your money? Like he's got a light bill to pay if he doesn't get your tithe this month? God's not after your money. He's after your heart. And because you value money so much, God has to do these things to get you to give up the money, to get at your heart, to get at your desires, to get your will, to get your motives, to get your everything. That's what God is after. When I was praying, the Lord gave me a visual. He showed me a dog there was a piece of meat that was hanging on a rope. And this dog was trying to get at the piece of meat, but he was tied. He was chained to several trees. And because he was tied to the trees, he couldn't get the meat. And that's exactly how the people of God are. You're tied down to this relationship. You're tied down to this job. You're tied down to this addiction. You're tied down to that. And God's got a piece of meat. He's got a blessing right there. But you can't get at it because you're still stuck on stupid. Oh, too harsh. We're still stuck on this and stuck on that. I told you it's going to get real. We don't want to hear this, but this is the truth. The church has a hardened heart towards God. Got a hardened heart towards God. When the songs of Jehovah are being sung, our hearts are no longer moved when we hear that bread of heaven sent down from glory. Many things you were on earth, hallelujah, you were carpenter, all these things, but our hearts aren't moved by that. When we sing the crimson streams of blood that flow from Calvary, our hearts are no longer moved to that. It's just another hymn, just another song, just another service. Our hearts are hard. We're not moved by God anymore. What's happened to the church? How can you be near him and not be moved by him? And not be transformed by him, not be affected by him, not react to his love, react to his mercy, react to his grace. How? How can we stand in the presence of Almighty God and stay in the same state that we're in? Because we're hardened. We're hardened. This is what God was showing me. Another service, another day, another whatever. No, I must recognize, I must remember and say, great is thy faithfulness, O Lord, unto me. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All that I have needed, thy hand has provided. Great is thy faithfulness, O Lord, unto me. God, I've got to get my, I cannot harden my heart. I cannot harden my heart. We got to sacrifice. Yeah, I'm going to go there. Turn me to Joshua 22. I got a bunch of other points. I'm going to skip them. I want to get to this part. Go to Joshua 22, verse 26. This is why we're struggling in our relationship with God. In Joshua 22, verse 26, the children of Israel have crossed over the River Jordan. They fought all these nations, and they want to commemorate their victories over these nations and possessing the promised land. And look what they said here. They wanted to build an altar. This scripture was first preached to me at a youth rally, and it really, really impacted me. And I want to share it here with you. Joshua 22, verse 26 says this: "Therefore we said, let us now prepare to build us an altar, not for burnt offering, nor for sacrifice, but that it may be a witness between us and you and our generations after us, that we might do the service of the Lord before him with our burnt offerings and with our sacrifices and with our peace offerings, that your children may not say to our children in time to come, you have no part in the Lord." They built an altar, but with no sacrifice on it. You know, every time in Scripture when someone built an altar, they always had a sacrifice in it. Otherwise, what's the purpose of the altar? Now, when the altar was made and they put a sacrifice, the sign that it was there, that it was accepted, was fire came down. They're building an altar representing like the brazen altar that was in the tabernacle where the fire was never to go out. The fire represents God's spirit and God's presence. This altar has no fire in it. So basically, we have an empty altar. It looks like the other altar, but there's no power that's there. And the reason why there's no power that's there, because there's no sacrifice. It's a memorial. This is a witness. They named this altar Ed, which sounds kind of funny. They named it Ed. And this whole thing was just a memorial. It had all the trappings of a real altar, but had no sacrifice in it. And because there was no sacrifice, there was no fire. There was no power that was there. Do you understand what I'm saying? The Bible says that we're the temple of the Holy Ghost. Our lives are to be living sacrifices before God. But if you're not sacrificing, then you've got no fire. Think about this. In order to have a fire, you have to have an ignition source, and you have to have a fuel source or something to burn. If you have nothing to burn, you have no fire. If you have nothing sacrificed, nothing put on the altar to ignite, there is no fire. There is no power. That is why the hearts of the church are being hardened, because they're not sacrificing anything. Well, I showed up today. It's daylight savings time. There are Christians getting beheaded in China and in Iraq. We don't know what an earth sacrifice really is. They're having signs and wonders and miracles. People being raised from the dead. Cancer's being healed like crazy. Why? Because they said, I am willing to die. Not just figuratively, but literally willing to die for the gospel of Jesus Christ. I am willing to give up my life because he gave up his life for me. And because of that, there is fire. If you want to have fire, if you want to have the power of God in your life, you must have a sacrifice. You must lay down your will. You must lay down your possessions. You must lay down anything that competes with the word of God and him being truly over your life. You must learn to sacrifice. It's why our services become dead. It's why the church is losing people, because there is no sacrifice. And if there's no sacrifice, there is no fire, there's no power, there's no transformation. You've got to sacrifice. Harden not your heart. Harden not your heart. This is what the Lord told me. The church is hardened. I'm right here. I'm amongst them. They don't even know I'm there. Like Jacob, when he woke up from his dream having the vision of the ladder, he said, the Lord was here and I didn't even know it. I don't want us to ever say that. My God, we've got to soften our hearts. We've got to soften our heart. And that's how you soften your heart. Is that you sacrifice. You start showing God, you mean more to me than anything else. And suddenly the layers of callousness start to tear off. You know, if you ever have like really dry skin, it's like cracking and stuff, it's really hard. One of the best ways to get to soften is get some moisturizer. You know, get some lotion. If your feet are ashy or something. You know, get some Jergens on there. You know, God is the ultimate moisturizer. It's called the Holy Spirit. It can flood any desert. It can cause moisture and life to sprout out of any dead situation. God's Spirit is in this place today, and he's trying to moisten you up. He's trying to soften your heart. But the thing is, you have to make a decision. God, am I going to let you in my heart? Am I going to show you that really I'm afraid and I'm scared of changing? Am I going to show you the things I've never even told my mother, my father, my best friends, and my brothers? Show them that I hate myself and I'm insecure? Show them that I wanted to commit suicide on many different occasions? I'm not saying this about myself. I'm just speaking metaphorically. Show them that I have all these issues. God, I don't want you to see that because that hurts if you see me for what I really am. But don't you understand? God does see you for what you really are. You couldn't hide from anyway. He sees everything. So stop hiding. Open your heart to God. God, I give you my all. I withhold nothing. I'm no longer going to resist you. I'm no longer going to come to church on just Christmas or Easter or just come every Sunday and then go home and check it off the list. It's not good enough. That's not good enough. I've got to sacrifice. I've got to soften my heart. If you don't, one day you're going to wake up and the church is going to be gone and you're going to have to deal with the tribulation. Just tell it like it is. And people are going to start saying, you need to take the mark of the beast. If you're not, because that's what it says, that a person whose heart is hardened, that they'll walk, everything's fine. All of a sudden, oh no, there's destruction. Or again, as I said it before, everything was good and then suddenly they die of a heart attack. Now is the time. Let's stand. I'm quitting. We cannot harden our hearts towards God anymore. We can't. We can't afford it. We've got to sacrifice. If this church is going to bring revival to Milwaukee, we've got to have fire. And if we're going to have fire, we've got to give God something to burn. And the things that need to be burned are the things that are of the flesh. The lust of the eye, the pride of life, everything. We got to get rid of it. Get rid of it. It's weighing you down. It's preventing you from getting there. This week, why don't you just take a moment to fast? This one, I want you to just take away to sacrifice Facebook or Netflix or something. Find something to burn. We must have fire. We must have fire. When I was 17 years old, the Lord showed me a vision. From the ages of 14 to 18, I had many vision experiences with the Holy Spirit. This one sticks out to me in relation to this message. In this message, I was in the woods. I was traveling with another man who apparently was my master. was someone I was serving. It was the winter. We're going through the woods, and we had stopped to make camp, and he had built a fire. He went to go and get something else in the woods, and he left me in charge of the fire. As the fire burned, a stranger came out of the woods, and I was curious to find out what was going on in the woods. I wanted to find out what else was out there in this particular field of the world. And I asked this guy, if you're from this area, you know this area? He's like, oh, yes. Is there anything interesting out here? I asked him. He's like, oh, yes, I can show you all sorts of things. So I left the fire, and I followed him. He's like, I want to show you something. So he took me to different places that were in the woods. And when I got to a certain point, he turned into a wolf. And the wolf said, you know, now I've got you. You know that fires, they keep away predators? And I freaked out. I got scared. And I could hear the howls of other wolves that were coming in to kill me. And in the vision, I began running as fast as I could as this big wolf and these other wolves started chasing me, trying to remember where was the fire at. And I eventually got back to the fire, but all was left was one small little flame and a few burning embers. And I remember just thinking, I've got to grab anything I can to get this fire back up because the predators don't like it. They don't like the smoke of it. It makes them choke. So I began grabbing woods and anything I could find to burn. I started stoking this fire, and it eventually became this huge flame. And the wolves would not come near me as long as I was near the fire. The smoke eventually drove them out. They started coughing and gasping and choking because they couldn't stand the smell of the fire. And what the Lord was trying to tell me, that the fire represents the Holy Spirit. The wood represents the sacrifices that we give to God. Anything that in our life that we sacrifice to God. And because I'd quit sacrificing and had wandered away from the fire, it left me vulnerable to the attack of the wolves that were in the world. And as soon as I started building that fire back up, the smoke, the aroma that comes from that fire, it caused the wolves to choke and to gasp. The aroma of the Holy Spirit drives away the enemy. And the Lord said that this is my holy smoke. We use that phrase, I was like, oh, holy smoke. Holy smoke drives away the way of the enemy. But you can't have any smoke or any fire unless you have something to burn. You did not come to the tabernacle empty-handed. back in the Old Testament. You came to sacrifice something, to kill something. I want to open this altar today, and I want you to understand that when you're doing this, that this is not just a formality. This is not just a ritual that we do at the end of service to kind of close things out. When you come down here, you are coming down here to die. To die out to the man or the woman that you were before you came in these doors. To die out to sin and to wickedness and to come to life in Jesus Christ. Come to offer something. Come to offer something. God, I don't want my heart to be hardened and callous towards you. I don't want to read your word and not be moved by it. To sit in a church service, to be in your presence and not be changed by it. Penetrate my heart. God, I know it's going to feel uncomfortable. I know it's going to hurt as you begin to prick my heart. But I need it. I need you to change my life. Harden not your heart. The Holy Spirit is calling to you now, saying, open your heart to me. Let me love you. Let me heal you. Let me into the places that are inside of your life that you don't want anyone else to see. But I see them and I know them, and it does not deter me one bit, one iota. I love you just the same. That I see all of your doubts. I see all your fears. I see all your failures. I see all of your mistakes. And it does not at all prevent me from being attracted to you in one sense or another. There is nothing you can do to stop me from loving you. I loved you before you were even a thought. I loved you when I was on the cross. That when he was on the cross, you were on his mind. Jesus Christ loves you today, but you've got to open your heart. Do not leave this place. I am begging, I am beseeching, I am pleading and reaching. Please, I tell you, open your heart to God. Give yourself to Jesus Christ. Allow him to change your life. Allow him to transform you. Yes, you've been hurt. Yes, you've been backstabbed. Yes, you've experienced pain and trauma and disappointment. But I tell you, Jesus Christ can take it all away. If you open your heart, God created me. A clean heart. Renew a right spirit within me. God, search my heart and see if there be any wicked way in me. God, I need you in my heart. I do not want to die lost. I do not want to be callous towards your touch. I want to be sensitive. I want, oh God, to experience intimate relationship with you. God, come into my heart. Hold hard in your heart today. Hallelujah, all over this place. Let's just begin. The first thing we want to do is you want to thank God. Just begin to thank him. That's offering your heart. God, I thank you. Thank you for loving me. God, even though it was my sin that put you on the cross, even though it was my wickedness, my mistakes that caused you to bleed and caused you to die, you took it willingly for me. God, I thank you. Thank you for loving me. Break my heart. Break my spirit. Break me, oh God, and make me a new creation in you. Do it right now. Do it right now. Holy Spirit's moving all over this place. Do it right now. Open your heart. Open your mouth. Open your eyes unto God and see his glory. See his goodness now. Quickly, come on. Go, go. Do it now in the name of Jesus. God, I give you my heart. I give you my everything. I open up myself to you now in the name of Jesus. The name of Jesus, right now, right now. Come on, come on. Soften your heart. This is an intimate moment with God. This is an intimate moment with God. God is reaching for you today. God wants to have a relationship with you today. How can I stand in his presence and not be moved by him? How can I look at his pierced hands and not be moved by him? How can I see his battered and bruised face, the crown of thorns in his skull, and not be moved by him? In the name of Jesus, right now, give your heart to Jesus.